Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Some of you may have seen the meme floating around. I think I even posted it to our webpage. It shows the picture of Jesus in the temple carrying out this action from our text today, and it reads, "If someone asks you what would Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with whips is in the realm of possibility." Now, it's a funny line, and it has also been used to excuse some rather abrupt, rude, or even violent responses by Christians to something they perceive as a threat to the gospel. But is that really what's going on here? Jesus, having a temper tantrum, standing up against the religious elite of his day and their corrupt practices. This event is one of the few that appears in all four of our Gospels. The difference in John is that it appears at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and not at the end. And it's also different because in John, Jesus does not accuse those in the temple of doing anything wrong. In fact, the money changers and those selling animals were providing a valuable service for the pilgrims who come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. Money changers exchanged denarii, that is, the Roman coin that would have the imprint of the face of Caesar on it, for half shekels, coins which did not have a human image on it, so that they could pay the temple tax. Remember the commandments: you shall not make any graven images of your God. And so they needed those half shekels instead of the coin of the day. Pilgrims also needed an animal to sacrifice for ritual purity so that they could fully participate in the Passover. It was inconvenient, if not impossible, for many of them to bring those sacrifices with them on a long journey. And so, it was easier to fulfill if the animals for the sacrifices were right there. Now, all Jesus says as he uses the whip to drive out the animals for the sacrifices, as he pours out the coin of the money changers and overturns their tables, is to not make his Father's house an emporium. That's the literal transliteration of the word that is used. A way to translate what he says might be, "Stop making my Father's house a mall." All these things, the money changers, the animals, the doves, Jesus says, are making God's house into something it is not. These things also are keeping those participating in them from seeing the truth that stands right in front of them. Jesus ends the text by saying, "Destroy this sanctuary, in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus is talking about himself, his resurrection. Jesus is the Naos, the sanctuary, the holiest place in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant resides, the place where Jews could point and say, this is where God is present on the earth. Jesus is saying now, I am this Naos. I am the visible presence of God on earth. In many ways, Jesus tossing things out of the temple was a way of getting the attention of these Jews. It's a way of getting them to think and see in new ways. By throwing out the old understandings of God and how God worked in the world, it was just making room for this new understanding that Jesus was God's best self-expression. This begs the question, what do we need to toss aside so that we might clearly see who Jesus is, and by extension, who we are? Because remember, in baptism, we are incorporated into the body of Christ that is the church. And in this sense, we, both corporately and individually, we are the Naos, the sanctuary that Jesus talks about, the visible presence of God in the world. We are how people meet and see God in Jesus Christ. Is that really who we show them? St. Augustine is known for this Lenten prayer, which reads in part, O Lord, the house of my soul is narrow, enlarge it, that you may enter in. O Lord, the house of my soul is narrow, enlarge it, that you may enter in. Now, I love this prayer because it captures the reality of life. The house of our soul is narrow, maybe because it's crowded with other things, maybe because it's just too small. And it captures the reality of our relationship with God and faith, because we cannot, by our own understanding or strength or will, enlarge the house of our soul. Only God can do that, enlarge it, so that God may enter in. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord. It is narrowed because we find your good news foolish. It makes no sense. Power that comes through weakness, victory that comes through death on a cross, that's not how the world works. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it, that you may enter in. May your Holy Spirit blow through us and overturn the tables of our wisdom, drive out the compromises of this world, and give us new eyes to see your work in the world and in our lives, to see Jesus for who he is. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord, filled with all kinds of things, good things. Good things that we allow to take up too much space. Sports, hobbies, family, work, bad things, bad habits and activities that do not build up addictions, self-destructive behaviors, hatred. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord. Filled with things that were useful that now just take up room. Screens that suck up our attention. Idols that we think will fill us and save us. Ideas and words, people claiming that they are the truth, but which ultimately lie to us. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it, that you may enter in. The house of my soul is narrow, Lord.
It is small, and I hold too many items close, thinking that they are what I need, but what I need is you. What I need is room in my life, space, so that you can fill it. The weeds need to be cleared out, competition for the seed of your word, so that my faith may bask in your Son, that it may be watered and nourished by your word and sacrament, strengthened by the community that surrounds and supports me. The house of my soul is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it so that you may enter in. It can be hard work, this enlarging of our souls, of disentangling ourselves from the past, of letting go of what was or what might be, of letting go of our wisdom and trusting yours, of risking being found foolish by this world. It's hard to sort through all the good things and say, well, yes, but maybe not so much. Well, no, this is not more important than my faith. It's hard. So why even do it? Why even pray this prayer? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." The Christian faith, if true, is of ultimate importance. And if false, is of no importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. The only thing the Christian faith can't be is meh. Either this faith is about life and death. Either Jesus is the only way to life, life fuller and more abundant, or we're all just wasting our time. And as foolish as it sounds to those around us, we believe that the message of the cross is the power of God, and that through that we are saved. Can you pray this Lenten prayer with me? The house of my soul is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it that you may enter in. The house of my soul is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it that you may enter in. What are we asking for in this prayer, really? To make room means to give something up, or at least to modify it. And so I invite you to ponder this week, how much room is there in my life for God? For time spent in prayer, for time spent in reading and meditating on Scripture, God's Word to us, for time spent in loving service to our neighbor, for time spent gathered with fellow believers around Word and Sacrament. See, these practices are as important to our faith as exercise and eating healthy and getting enough sleep are for our bodies. And just like those things, they don't have to take up a huge chunk of our time. They just need to be a priority. You don't need to do spiritual marathons or be perfect in it. Take 10 minutes a day for focused prayer and to listen to God, as well as praying consistently throughout the day. One of my practices in terms of that consistent prayer is every time I hear the sirens go off at the station, they go with a prayer, regardless of what else is happening. Take 5 to 15 minutes a day to read Scripture and meditate on it so that your faith may be well nourished. The house of my soul is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it that you may enter in. The house of my soul is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it that you may enter in. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord, filled to the brim with all that the God of culture says we must do. Send your Spirit on us to cast out those things. Strengthen us through your Son to do the hard work of discerning what needs to go to make room for you. Surround us with fellow believers who will support us and speak truth to love in us. And through all of this, enlarge the house of our souls, raising the roof, pushing out the walls, throwing open the windows so that you may fill us. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your forgiveness. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love, so that we might go and be the body of Christ in the world. The house of our souls is narrow, Lord. Enlarge it, that you may enter in. Amen. I invite you to stand and we'll sing the Canticle of the Turning.